We are on 37:4 of Genesis, I believe.
Right before the dreams.
Yeah, that's where we are. Joseph and his brothers, the children of Jacob. And Jacob has created some issues in his family with favoritism. And, well, there's been issues throughout all these families, and it's all real. It's all right there. It's the stuff that all of us do. And the scripture, especially the Old Testament, doesn't gild anything. It doesn't. There's no rose-colored glasses here. Like I think I said last week, boy, if you're going to write a book that was all favorite, you know, that would favor your own view, this is not the book you'd write. It's just honesty. Four. His brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all of his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. You know, cause and effect. That's us. They saw something. They were jealous, and so what they did, instead of taking their anger on their father, who was showing favoritism, they hated him. And as I think I said last week is what I left with, when they said it's generally referred, not speaking to him on friendly terms was the general acceptance on this is that they refused to give him the greeting that is still in effect in the Middle East, shalom, which is almost a mandatory thing. It is a huge insult if you refuse to say it to someone. So they were purposefully insulting him, I mean, out in the open. And there's no, this isn't hidden resentment. It's right there on the surface. And Leviticus 19:16-18, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. So if something's wrong, deal with it. But don't let that become this, what this is becoming. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. So if you ever wonder where that came from, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, which becomes paramount in the New Testament. It's the two things that we absolutely must do. And if you do those two things, you will follow the entire law. Well, that's exactly where it comes from. And it refers directly back to this, because if you don't do it, you end up doing things like this. This is the natural outcome of hatred. Proverbs 26:24-26 says, he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. So he speaks graciously. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Well, these guys were beyond that. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Everybody will see it. What it's saying is you can't keep a hatred or a despise in your heart for anyone without it coming out. The situation will present itself where it will just blurt out there, and so you will either deal with it or it will deal with you. And whenever it comes out like that, it's always ugly, and you look horrible when you do that. So either just, you have a couple of options. Talk to them about it, or let it go. I mean, being able to let things go stepping back and looking at it as the big picture, what am I really mad about, and does it really matter? And is my anger solving anything here? Am I hurting them or am I hurting me? I don't know. 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What it's saying is it equates, where does murder come from? It comes from hatred. It is the natural outcome. It's where hatred ends. It's where it fulfills itself in murder. When we look at what happened with Cain and Abel, when we started this thing, just because of resentment, as far as we know, there were four people on the planet, and he killed one of them. There, solved my problem. You know what I mean? We have this. We get this background of resentment and why, and that whole history of everything that has gone on. Dad's favorite. And it says because he was young, you know, and you don't get that until you get older. You don't understand it. Like, it's almost what happens to grandparents and grandchildren. You know, and I would watch my dad with my kids and Dave's kids, and I'd go, who is that guy? Yeah, I just do not recognize him as anybody that I grew up with. And not complaining, just saying, wow, that's a whole different human being over there. And I was very happy for him. I surely didn't resent it. I said, well, he's getting to really enjoy this. You know what I mean? It's just no responsibility. I just get to have the fun, you know, and I was happy for him. But you could see that difference. So all this resentment is there and here's another thing. When you find yourself disliking someone or having an issue with someone, there's this real, it's almost a need to find people of a like mind and to get together and start this trash cycle. It's just, it's horrific. And when you find yourself doing it, it's so embarrassing when you find yourself in that. Even if you try to keep it quiet, you really despise someone or dislike someone, and you just sort of keep it to yourself and you try to keep dignified, and then somebody else starts talking about it, and boy, you just got to dive in. And then you know, everybody, like where two or three people get in, and you don't even have to dislike them. If two or three people are talking about somebody and you show up, you may find yourself just jumping in because you can. It's just fun. I don't know why we do it, and it just makes us feel better. And then when it's over, you just go, oh, man. You just feel dirty. You feel, There's just something about us that has a need to do that, make ourselves feel better by making someone feel worse. Or I don't know what it is, but I have seen it time and time again, and I won't say in the world. I've seen it in myself. And, you know, and it's really embarrassing. It is. And you almost have to go apologize for it. Almost have to, yeah. Then Joseph had a dream, and we told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. God speaks to Joseph, and he tells him that he did, and that does not endear him to them at all, even more. John 17:14, I gave them your word, and the world hated them, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. what he's basically saying is, when I give you something to say to the world, or don't really expect them to applaud. It's just how it is. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. Now, once again, I will tell you, it's your choice to decide what Joseph's motivation here is. Whether he is an arrogant little dude, a young teenager, or whether he is just... almost naively nice. It's one or the other. You know, where you tend to think of other people thinking like you would think. And I get my impression is that if one of his brothers came to him and said, I had a dream, this is what the Lord said, he'd be truly happy for them. That's when I weigh this whole thing out, when I look at the entire, there's no part where it says his heart changed. It's just him being him all the way through. And thankfully, he was who he was for the sake of his brothers, because he saved all of them. My general take on this, and others would dispute it, the Jews can be pretty rough on this. You know, they'll say he was a nasty little kid who got what was coming to him and stuff like that, but I don't see it, but I'll leave it to you. But he comes to him and says, hey, this is what, I had a dream, listen up. Now he knows these guys don't like him. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, you and me and you guys, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. They didn't take that well. You know what I mean? It's interesting that the symbolism of Joseph's rule over his brothers is noted by what? Them bowing down to him. What are they bowing down to? Grain. Think it through how this thing ends. They come and literally bow down to him seeking what? Grain. Don't miss the symbolism. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. This tells us two things. They hated him because God spoke to him, and then they hated him because he told them. He pointed it out. And by now, I think that's the third time we heard they hated him. So we're starting to get the point. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers. The kid can't take a hint and said, lo, I had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. In ancient times, astrological symbols almost always represented authority and power. They knew what the dream meant. When he said sun and moon, that was right to mom and dad. That's what that was. Now, a little bit about dreams, because this is interesting. Throughout Scripture, dreams have spiritual significance. Not every dream, but the ones that do are known to the dreamer. This isn't a relay of every dream everyone ever had in the Scripture. There are certain dreams they have that they seem to know that this is from God. That when they wake up, they go, wow. A time when you cannot consciously control your thoughts. They were used by God as a delivery system for prophecy. Hence, the same standard applies. If you claim a dream to be prophecy from God and it's wrong, you die. So if you're claiming prophecy and you're saying, behold, and there were quite a few prophets who did, who said, nope, this is what this is, and that's what it meant. Even other people's dreams, they went and said, that's what Daniel, all these folks. Numbers 12:6 said, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. So this is when he's speaking of Moses, when he's talking the difference between a prophet and Moses. And what he's saying, all of you know how I work. I speak to my prophets through dreams, and they come and tell you. But that goes on to say, but not so my servant Moses, who I speak to face to face. Why aren't you afraid of him, basically? It's just a common thing. He says, you know that, but I do it different with Moses. Okay. Job 33:15-18. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, and he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep him from pride. And he keeps back his soul from the pit, and his life from passing over it into Sheol. Scripture is clear. God had used, will use, can use dreams. In this case, now that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, things are a little different, but still, what they mean to you is what they mean to you. I never expect any dream that I've had maybe 3 or 4 in my life that I woke up and went, wow, that meant something. I mean, I knew they did, and it was usually comforting, and it was usually, and there was others that I did not understand until years later. And then I went, when something occurred, I went, oh my goodness, that's what that, because for years I wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? I know it's supposed to mean something. And I don't expect that to mean anything to any of you guys. But it means something to me, and that's all I can tell you. If you've had it happen, fine. If you haven't, don't worry about it. Then it says, the same dream is repeated with a different form. The repeating of dreams has meaning in Scripture. Genesis 41:32. Now, as for the repeating of dream of Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So, Scripture, these two dreams he has back-to-back, a little bit later, Scripture says this has meaning, the fact that they came back-to-back, and they're both saying the same thing. What it's saying is it's going to happen soon, and God's going to do it. It's verification, if you have it again. Do you have some, Kyle?
No.
Okay. The dreams from God is more important than the dreamer. Do not elevate someone spiritually if they claim to have dreams from the Lord. There is no official title in the kingdom of God as the dreamer or oracle. See, now this really matters because in all these surrounding Canaanite places, they viewed it as differently. They had knowledge. They had this power. And through God, it was just God choosing anyone and giving a message. It wasn't the person that mattered. It didn't matter who said it. It was the dream that mattered. The message mattered, not the person. Because there is no title of dreamer of dreams. You know, the official court dreamer, the dreamer of the temple, it doesn't occur. There are people who act as oracles, but they have no wisdom of their own. They repeat God's word. In the New Testament, the term oracle refers only to one thing, the word of God. Which in other religions and other places, the oracle has if you go to the Matrix, they want to see the oracle, you know, give you some idea of where that comes from. Well, the word of God is called the oracle. That's the message from God. God makes note of the difference between his word, oracle, and the one who delivers it. The prophet is not the oracle, the word is. God protects the integrity of the message he sends via dreams from those who would abuse it. Anyone could say, I had a dream from the Lord and their own gain. And God ain't happy when that happens. It's the easiest thing in the world to lie about. You should do this because God gave me a dream. And it's something I want you to do. Jeremiah 23, 25 through 40. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsely, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another? In other words, they get together and verify. These dreamers get together and verify their story. Yeah, that's what it is. They conspire to lie, even to themselves. Just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. In other words, if you're a prophet and you just have a dream, you can wake up and tell, hey, I had a dream last night. He said, I don't care about that. But if you're going to say it's my word, it better be right. What does the straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. What he's saying is your dreams, the ones you have, are different from the ones that I give you. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steals my word from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Be really careful when you say God declares, is what he's saying. If you're speaking for me, I listen. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them to my people and led my people astray by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I am not sending them or commanding them, or they do not furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Now when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you say to him, what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon the man and his household. Thus will each of you say to his neighbor and his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? In other words, what he's saying is being very cautious. And when somebody's claiming to be an oracle and they're not, watch what happens. For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become an oracle. And you have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. So what this is saying is, when we start to use the word of God, and now that we have scripture, prophecy, I'm not saying it's totally gone, it's totally dead, there is no need for it, though 1 Corinthians does allude to these things. When that which is perfect comes, such things will no longer be necessary. God will always, when he pours out his spirit on men, I'm not saying that it won't happen. And I'm not saying he doesn't speak to individuals prophetically about their own life. But what this is saying is, if you're going to do that, and the temptation to use that for your own gain is incredible. Because now people are listening to you, you have power. And what God is saying, I watch that very carefully. And he says, you may think you're doing it and getting away with it, but I always know when you're doing that. And it says, and I take it extremely seriously. I deal with it. There's a lot more. We'll go with it. But basically, you get the point. Therefore, I will surely forget and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I have given your fathers. I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation, which you will not forget. That's all for accepting the word of God. Something is the word of God that is not. So if you wonder if God takes scripture seriously, translate this prophecy and put it into this, and if you do the same thing with this, the same thing stands, because this is the word of God. So everything that it says here about using it for your own benefit, and scripture, it is very hard to recognize when you're doing it, but we all sort of do it. We find the ones we want, we subject it to our agenda, whatever our agenda is. We don't go in looking for its truth. We go in looking for a truth, the one we want to see. And we will spout it about with great authority when it says what we want it to say. And whatever says what we don't want it to say, we sort of just go read real fast over it. And as much of a warning as there is for this, there is for that. It matters. If you're going to stand up there and say, and this is more heavily on me, if I'm going to stand up there and say, this is what this says, and I'm doing it for my own reasons, then what the scriptures say, I incur a stricter judgment. So it's serious business. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder comes true. In other words, he makes a prophecy and it happens. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after the gods whom you do not know, and let us serve them. You should not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you away from the Lord your God, commanding you to walk the way he commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So what this is saying, which is kind of interesting. Now, remember when Jesus said there are two things to say, whether who I am, the miracles I'm doing and the words I'm saying. One authenticates the other. What I'm saying is scripturally correct. Everything he said, he quoted Old Testament, and then he did the miracles. The miracles said, pay attention to what I'm saying. What he said was from Scripture. What I'm saying is true. What this is saying is, signs themselves are not enough. It has to be within the context of God. If anyone shows up and does a sign and says something other than what Scripture says, pay no attention to the sign. What this says is, well, not so much anymore, is put them, and Israel's job was put them to death. I don't care what they do. Remember the signs and wonders that the Pharaoh's court did? You know, they matched them back and forth. Satan does have some obvious powers. And what he's saying is the two things cannot be separated. The truth and the fabric of who God is cannot be separated from the power of God. You cannot use one to take the other away. And it's very serious stuff. Put them to death. Purge the evil from the land. Anyway, I think we understand dreams a little better. He related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before the ground? So dad has a little issue with this, and there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. But this isn't saying it's going to happen. He's relating. This would have been a good time for dad to be spiritual and to not only speak to his son, but to speak to his brothers and saying things like, if this is from the Lord, then you have no complaint, you have no gripe. Ask the Lord what you should do. His brothers were jealous of him, but this is really neat. But his father kept the saying in mind. He rebuked him, and then he thought about it for a really long time. Wow, does that really mean something? Or, you know, is this my kid just being goofy, or is this a message from you, Lord? Jacob surely understood that the younger would be chosen over his older. He understood what that was saying. He has seen it done himself. This is nothing new. It's not like Jacob could be offended by his youngest son being chosen by God over the older. Did it not happen with him? I mean, we're in the same boat here. In the end, Jacob would prove the dream out, with the eldest blessing going to Joseph. Jacob himself would make sure that this happened. We'll get to the point where they're all gathered together and he gives his blessing, that blessing that Jacob himself had stolen from his brother. When that happens, Joseph goes to the top of the list. He gets the blessing, the double portion. He becomes the priest of the family, all that stuff. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said, I will go. This refers back to what had happened in the beginning of this chapter when he was out with his brothers and he brought back the bad report. So what he's saying basically here is check on him. He's sending this young man who's, well, I think, probably a little older than this. We started at 17 at the beginning of this. He may be a little bit older now, but there is a huge difference. I mean, when you have the oldest brother out there and he's in his 40s and this 18-year-old's coming out to check on you, you know why he's coming. There's no, none of this is hidden. This isn't covert. He's coming to check on us and tell Dad how we're doing. And he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent them to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I repeat of verse 2. This time the brothers know what he's there for, because the last time he was out there, he snitched on them. So now they surely have an understanding of why he's coming. When it says, see of the welfare of your brothers and the flock, he said, just let me know what them rascals are doing out there. I need an update. It should be noted that by now Joseph is keenly aware that his brothers hate him. And let's not forget this part. When he says to Joseph, go away from me all the way to Shechem and check on your brothers, he knows that this is not going to be a popular thing that he has to do. And he does it anyway. He's obedient. This could have been, Dad, don't send me there, man. They hate me already. You know what I mean? Don't send me. And he just says, okay, Dad. And he does it anyway. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, what are you looking for? This is an interesting detail of Scripture. Every once in a while, Scripture puts a little ditty in there, and you go, why in the world do we need to know that one? I mean, we could have surely bypassed this sentence and gone right to the point. An interesting detail of Scripture. Some Jewish writers say this was Gabriel. They put meaning to it. You know how we sit here and go, gee, what meaning does that have? Well, they went and found one. That it was the angel Gabriel who, this strange man, who was there to verify and to lead him to where he needed to go for God's will to happen. Once again, God causing all things to work together for the good. I mean, horrible things are about to happen to this young man. And is there any doubt whatsoever that it is God doing it? So just apply that to your own life. I mean, some really hard things are about to happen, and God caused every one of them. And he says, Joseph gets a beautiful understanding of this, and if you want to get to the heart of Joseph, it wasn't for his benefit. It was for his brother's benefits. And he said, all these things happened so I could be here to save you. Wow. What a heart, man. I mean, that's why I tend to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. Parts of Shechem, where he was going, were owned by Jacob. He had purchased it when he came in. And that's why he sent to Shechem. When he goes to the land that is Jacob, he said, go to my property and check on the sheep. Well, he gets there and they're not there. He runs into this guy. He says, oh, I know where they are. They're not where they should be. He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And Dothan is about 12 miles north of where his father's land is at Shechem. So they're, 12 miles is a pretty good way to go with a whole bunch of sheep. You know, it's a good ways. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Each one decided not to honor the word of the Lord. Favor fueled jealousy, which fueled anger, which fueled hatred, which fueled murder. This has been repeated millions of times throughout our history, even on a national scale. You could follow the process right up the line where it ends with a bunch of people dead. It always begins there. We cannot be happy for another who gets what we want. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. They openly mock him. And when they mock him and his dreams, who are they really mocking? They had reduced Joseph to what he had done, forgetting who he was to them. He is no longer their little brother. He's the dreamer who insults us. Remember, these are the same guys who killed an entire town because they dishonored their sister. So their claim to the honor of their family, their claim that, you know, when they boldly said, should we allow these people to insult our sister? When Jacob said, why did you do this? Why did you kill this entire city? And he says, well, should we let that happen? They're about to do something worse. So the things that are in our heart come out. They always do. And they have this bravado that was just, and this self-justification that is just proven, just wiped out of the water here. This whole thing, we care so much about the family and the honor of the family. They're going to murder their little brother just because he makes them feel bad about themselves or something. You know, his blessing bothers them. So their boast and their stand of honor with their sister is just negated totally here. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, a dried well. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. So in other words, well, let's find out. This is really nasty talk here. And realize God's hearing all this, and what they're doing is they are discounting God's word. They're discounting the dreams totally as being from the Lord. Years of resentment had built into a killing frenzy. Let's see if the dream come true after we kill him. The fact that he lives proves the source of the dream. They consider him a blasphemer because of his dreams. Not a crime of passion, premeditation, a conspiracy added to the crime. Murder him, hide the body, and make up plausible deniability. So what they're saying is the fact that we kill him will prove that his dream wasn't real. Well, what it's saying is, well, if the dream's real, we can't kill him. And boy, did they pay for that one. What did they do? They put God to the test. And what this is, that when Christ stands in the and he's being tempted, he says, do not put God to a foolish test. Well, this is the crap that happens when you do. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. And he said that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. We are told what he says, and we're also told his motivation. Reuben, who I believe is the oldest, he understands it more than anybody else. And what he understands is what this is going to do to Dad. Yeah, if anybody should be upset, it's him. He's the oldest, and him bowing down to this young, he has more to complain about here, about these dreams, more to be jealous about, more to be offended about than anybody. But in a show of character, he is more concerned at this point about what this will do to my father. If he dies, it'll destroy Dad. I can't do this. It doesn't really say that he has great compassion for Joseph, but it's really pointing out the compassion he has for his father and what it would do to him. Maybe it's a glimmer of the wisdom of age. I'm not sure. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph his tunic, the various colored tunic that was on him. He's wearing it, and remember, that's one of the things that, okay, let's just add them all up. The two dreams, the tunic, the fact that they were put in front of him when they thought they were going to be killed, and then he wears the tunic to come and snitch on them. I mean, this is just, Dad did not think this one through. He did him no favors. I'll put it this way. He did his young son no favors by showing favoritism. He could have been a little better about it, a little more diplomatic. Joseph was being obedient to his father and walked under the grasp of hatred. The terror that held Joseph at this time is recalled later by Reuben. Physical and emotional trauma. We tend to gloss over this as, oh, they just grabbed him and threw him in a well. This was a emotionally traumatic and horrific incident for this young man. In Genesis 42, when the tables are turned, when they don't know that Joseph is the one they're talking to, and Pharaoh's man, who is Joseph, is starting to lay conditions down on him, and, well, for a little bit, he messes with their heads. He has a little fun with it, let's just say. And this comes from there, and they said to one another, truly, we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress in his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you do not sin against the boy. And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. So this wasn't a septic environment, an antiseptic environment. This was an environment where it was just, he was pleading with them, don't do this to me. And it just fell on deaf ears. And somebody pleading not to be killed, you know what I mean? And he said, we ignored them. We didn't even listen. But apparently it stayed with them because they knew exactly what was happening. You may think your heart is so cold that you won't feel it, but you will. You can't escape it. The conviction of what we do is always with us. You can't make it so cold that you won't feel it and you won't see it. They took him and threw him into the pit, the well. No, the pit was empty without any water in it. We'll finish here. Then they sat down to eat a meal and had a bowl of Cheerios after they... And they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to bring them to Egypt. They did a great evil, and they sat down to eat lunch, cold indifference, and feeding, and what I would call fiendish content. Yeah, took care of that problem. They had proven themselves as sinners, and their righteous brother called them... with his life and words. Instead of repenting, they attacked the conviction, a mirror of Cain and Abel. John 3, 1 John 3, 3-10. By this the children of the Lord, the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is one who does not love his brother. This is a message from which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was evil, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what were the reasons that he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Wow. Talk about, it's so basic what it's saying. The reason that Cain killed Abel is the reason they did this. And it's the reason people hate us. It's the, if you speak the truth, people who have adhered to lies will not like you for it. Who have built their life on lies will not appreciate it. They won't thank you for it. When he goes and tells them the vision, he's not expecting this. He goes and speaks the truth to them, and they kill him for it. Gee, that happened to anybody else we know. What did Jesus say? For which of my good deeds are you killing me? Pick one. You know, I healed your sick. I raised the dead. I fed the... Okay, which one of these things are you killing me for? I just laid it out there. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. People who have adjusted their eyesight to the darkness do not appreciate the light. That doesn't mean they don't need the light, and it doesn't mean they are not worth paying the price of their hatred to give them the light. What did Christ say? If they hate me, do you really think they're going to like you? Just think it through. Don't be surprised. A lesson for us with both Cain and Joseph. Don't expect the thanks if your life and your words convict other people. If they're in that cabal of evil, then you're the one who doesn't want to do it and tells them they shouldn't do it. Boy, don't expect them to say thank you. Just don't expect it. But gird up your loins, fight the fight, pay the price. They're worth it. They're worth it. And obviously, these brothers are worth it. What does Joseph say? All this happened to me for your benefit. So, I guess the lesson is, can we all say that? Can we say that we care so much about those who don't know the Lord that we would be willing to pay this kind of price for them? Even from them. The same ones who cheered, yelled, crucify, and yet he still did it. He knew they were going to do that. He expects the same from us. If not to that degree, but in principle. The phrase is, and I've used it myself, I just said it before when we were praying, no good deed goes unpunished. So what is the point? Expect it. Expect it to go, you know, expect to be punished for doing something good is what this is saying. So what? It's worth it. Do it anyway. They're worth it. God so loved the world, them. That's worth paying a price for. And you know that because he paid the price first. So we'll leave there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And we just ask that it goes into our ears and straight into our hearts and minds and stays there. And that it changes us. It conforms us to your image. So that we become part of the solution, Lord, and no longer part of the problem. I ask you, watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name and what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.